The following Compass presentation, taped live at a Stealing the Mind Bible Conference, is by Kent Hovind and entitled, What Happened to the Dinosaurs? For a complete listing of all Compass Bible teaching tapes, call 800-977-2177 or visit our website at www.compass.org.
It's good to be here again this year. How many were here last year? How many were not here last year? How many do not understand the question so far? This fellow from National Pornographic, Geographic, says, no human being has ever seen a live dinosaur. Well, now hold on just a minute. Does he know that or does he think that? There's no possible way he could know that unless he talked to everybody that ever lived on the planet. Did he talk to you before he said that? No. Okay. That's not a scientific statement. It does not belong in a scientific journal. He cannot possibly know that. See, the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and it says he did it in 6 days. In 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is. In spite of what Hugh Ross teaches, he made it all in 6 days, okay? That means Adam must have seen dinosaurs. If everything was made in 6 days. You see, the Bible says when God first made the earth, there was a firmament in the midst of the waters, and it would divide the waters from the waters. Apparently, when God first made the earth, there was a lot more water above the atmosphere. That provided a canopy, a barrier to protect them from the radiation from the sun, explaining why they lived to be 900 years old. Also, there was more water under the crust of the earth. That's mentioned in Psalm 136 and Psalm 24. And that's the water that came to the surface during the flood, and where most of the water came out of the earth for the flood when the fountains of the deep broke open. The water for the flood did not all come from the rain. But the Bible teaches about 6,000 years ago, God made everything. 4,400 years ago, there was a flood that destroyed everything. The time before the flood was very different. During this time, people lived to be 900 years old. You could learn a lot in 900 years. Did you know Adam spoke every language in the world? There's only one, but he spoke it. Anyway, it's also interesting to note that reptiles never stop growing. Even today, reptiles never stop growing. So if a reptile never stops growing, if you let it live to be 900 years old before the flood came, they would grow to be huge. See, dinosaurs were just big lizards that lived with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They did not live millions of years ago. So the question would come up, did Noah take dinosaurs on the ark? You say, dinosaurs on the ark, they're kind of big, aren't they? Well, the big ones were big, but the little ones were little. Now, Noah was 600 years old when he built that boat. I bet he was smart enough to figure out, you don't have to bring the biggest ones you can find. Bring two babies. Just be sure to get a pink one and a blue one. That'll be important later. But no. There's all sorts of reasons to bring babies, okay? They're smaller. But you know, the biggest dinosaur egg ever found is smaller than a football. You can get an awfully big dinosaur from a pretty small egg, okay? Second reason, they weigh less, they eat less, they sleep a lot more, and they're tougher. Did you know kids fall down and bounce and get up and keep running? Adults fall down and break or lay there for a while. Plus, after the flood, they would live longer to produce more offspring, and that's why you're bringing them to begin with. So it makes common sense to bring babies of everything. Why on earth would you bring big elephants on the ark for the flood? Bring two babies. Bring two baby giraffes. Plus, he only had to bring two of every sort. Not two of every species. Just two of the basic kinds of animals. God said bring them after their kind, after their kind, after their kind. Just the basic generic kinds. And only those in whose nostrils was the breath of life. And only those on dry land. Noah did not have to bring any fish on the ark. They had plenty of water outside. He also didn't have to bring any bugs because bugs don't have nostrils. They breathe through their skin, through spiracles. Bugs can survive a flood just fine. Go any place where there's been a flood. After the water goes down, walk out into the mud and tell me the first thing you notice. Bugs by the gazillions, okay? Noah didn't have to bring 250 pairs of dogs on the ark. He just brought two generic dogs. Probably something like my dog, Nicky. Nicky was a canardly. You can hardly tell what kind of dog he is. Anyway, he brought two two of the generic horse family. He didn't have to bring a horse and a zebra, just two of the basic kinds. I do a lot of debates with atheists and stuff, and they'll say, how did he fit those millions of animals on the ark? Well, in the first place now, he only brought land animals. He only brought those with nostrils. He only brought babies. That's common sense. Bring two of each kind, not every single variety. That limits it down to about 8,000 kinds of animals. There are about 8,000 basic kinds of animals in the world. And I ask the skeptics, how many animals were on the ark? And they say, we don't know. Oh, how big was the ark? And they say, we don't know. All we know is he couldn't do it. Oh, I see. Is that the way this works? It beats what they teach. They teach 20 billion years ago, there was a big bang where nothing exploded and made everything. 4.6 billion years ago, Earth cooled down and developed a hard rocky crust. Yes, boys and girls, 4.6 billion years ago, the Earth was cooled down and a hard rocky crust was created. And it rained on the rocks. Yes, boys and girls, it rained for millions of years. This is what the textbooks are going to teach the kids in your town next week. Am I right? Millions of years of torrential rains created great oceans. And swirling in the waters of the oceans is a bubbling broth of complex chemicals. Progress from a complex chemical soup to a living organism is very slow. I guess it is. It's totally stopped. That's how slow it is. This textbook says the first self-replicating systems must have emerged in this organic soup. Was your great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandpa soup? So according to the Big Bang Theory, 20 billion years ago there was a Big Bang and all this kind of stuff happened, I was in a debate one time in Boston, and I told what I believe, about the Bible is correct. 6,000 years ago, God made everything. 4,400 years ago, there's a flood. And then I shared what they believed to these evolutionists. There were six professors and all their students in the room. I felt like Daniel in the lion's den. I said, fellas, you believe that 20 billion years ago, there was a big bang. 4.6 billion years ago, the earth cooled down. It rained on the rocks for millions of years, turned them into soup, and the soup came alive about 3 billion years ago. And this early life form found somebody to marry. That's a good trick. And something to eat, of course, and slowly evolved into everything we see today. One professor got kind of upset. He stood up, interrupted my speech, and he said, Mr. Hovind, there are hundreds of varieties of dogs in the world. Do you mean to tell me that you believe all those dogs came from two dogs on Noah's Ark? You expect me to believe that? Ha, ha, ha. I said, sir, would you look at what you're teaching your students? You're teaching your students that all the dogs in the world came from a rock. He didn't have any more questions after that. I found the evolutionist life verse, saying to a stock, thou art my father, to a stone, thou hast brought me forth. That's their life verse. I even found my daddy's life verse in the Bible. Lord have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed. Anyway. The Bible says the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And the Lord looked upon the earth, and it was corrupt, and all flesh had corrupted his way. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. The earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make an ark. And so Noah said to his boys, boys, go for wood. We got to build a boat quick. And so they built this huge boat. Now, after the flood was over, Noah's son, Shem, had a son and named him Arphaxad. Why would anybody name a kid Arphaxad? Can't you see that kid in kindergarten? What's your name, son? Arphaxad. Do you know how to spell it? No. Nobody does. But don't you think little Arphaxad was getting big enough one day? He's sitting on Grandpa Noah's lap and he's looking around like kids do. And he says, hey, Grandpa, how come we're the only people in the whole world? Where is everybody? And Grandpa Noah's going to tell that story to Arphaxad about the flood. Actually, Shem lived after the flood 500 years, which means Shem lived long enough to tell that story to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God made sure there was one of his I was there eyewitness accounts available for a long time. And today there are 270 surviving flood legends. According to the Hawaiian legend, long after the death of Kunihana, the first man, the world became a wicked, terrible place to live. There was one good man left. His name was Nu'u. He made a great canoe with a house on it and filled it with animals. The waters came up over all the earth and killed all the people. Only Nu'u and his family were saved. The Chinese legend called the Haikang Classic says Fuhai is the father of their civilization. The story says Fuhai, his wife, three sons, and three daughters escaped a great flood. He and his family were the only people alive on earth, and after the flood, they repopulated the world. The Toltec Indians in Mexico have a legend that says the first world lasted 1,716 years and was destroyed by a flood, and one family named Coxcox survived. 1716. Well, the Bible dates add up to 1656. But that's not bad for a legend 4,000 years old. Why would there be 270 flood legends? Well, I think it's because there was a flood. That's my theory, anyway. So, if Noah had dinosaurs on the ark, what happened to the dinosaurs after they got off the ark? You know, the question of what happened to the dinosaurs has been going around for a long time. Christians are very confused by this topic. The kids are taught in school, maybe a meteor struck the Yucatan Peninsula 65 million years ago and made an iridium layer all over the world, and the dinosaurs died. Oh, a scientist from Indiana said, the dinosaurs killed themselves off with their own flatulence. The methane they produced caused the Earth's atmospheric temperature to warm up, creating a kind of greenhouse effect. This might have increased global warming to the point where the dinosaurs could not stand the heat. I just don't know what to say about that. So what made the dinosaurs go extinct? You know, they're asking the wrong question. The question is not, when did they go extinct? The question is, did they go extinct? You see, the liberals are great at getting us to argue about the wrong subject. I do debates all the time in radio and TV, call-in talk shows, and they'll say, do you think we should teach creation in public schools? I say, that's a good question, and I'll be glad to talk about it. However, there's another question we ought to ask first. Should we have public schools? That's the question. You better read your Constitution. The First Amendment, or Tenth Amendment's pretty clear. Congress has no authority to do anything except it's spelled out in that document. So Congress, federal government, should not be involved in education at all. If you want to see why the schools went public, get a hold of exodusmandate.org, excellent website about why the schools went public. I'd recommend that one. Anyway, what happened to the dinosaurs? Well, number one, they faced a very hostile climate. Things had changed after the flood. Remember, before the flood, the people lived to be over 900. After the flood, lifespans dropped off to 400, then 200, then 100. Today, not many make it to 100. Something was very different. And so after the flood, dinosaurs had two basic problems. Number one, the climate change killed many of the big ones. They simply couldn't live long enough to get big enough to reproduce, and they died off from the climate change. Second problem they had was probably even worse. People were hunting them. In those days, they called them dragons. They would hunt them for meat. They hunt them to be a hero, to kill the dragon, for medicinal purposes. They called them dragons in those days because the word dinosaur was not made up until 1841. So for most of human history, they're known as dragons. Dragons are mentioned in the Bible 35 times. They called them dragons. And after the flood, when eight people survived, the population began to grow again as they began to have kids and grandkids and great-grandkids. And the population of dragons began to go down because nobody wants to live next door to a dragon. The same thing probably happened right in Denver County, in Denver city limits. How many grizzly bears are roaming loose in the woods right now in Denver? Zero, right? How many were there 500 years ago? Probably lots and lots of them, right? Well, what happened? You see, as an area gets civilized, the big animals are driven off or killed off. If it came on the evening news tonight that there were five grizzly bears roaming around Denver, by 6 o'clock in the morning, every redneck in the county would be out there with a rifle trying to shoot one. You know I'm telling the truth. And whoever could shoot the biggest one would be a hero. They'd have his picture in the paper, you know, I shot the grizzly bear and saved the village. And that's exactly what happened to the dragons. People killed dragons for all sorts of reasons. Gilgamesh is famous for slaying a dragon. A Chinese guy named Yu surveyed the land of China after the Great Flood. He built channels to drain the water off to the sea and make the land livable again. Many snakes and dragons were driven from the marshlands. The Babylonian god Marduk is shown pictured on top of a fire-breathing dragon. You say, Brother Hovind, you don't believe in fire-breathing dragons, do you? Oh, yeah, I do. The Bible talks about a fiery flying serpent. If you read the book of Job 41, it's got an entire chapter about the fire-breathing dragon. It says his name is Leviathan. Out of his mouth go burning lamps and sparks of fire leap out. Out of his nostrils go a smoke. I've seen Southern Baptist deacons do that at the front steps. As out of a seething pot or cauldron, his breath kindleth coals, and a flame goeth out of his mouth. If you get a Catholic Bible, you find the book of Daniel has two extra chapters, Daniel 13 and 14, part of the apocryphal books. Very interesting story. It says, there was a great dragon in the place, and the Babylonians worshipped him. And the king said to Daniel, behold, thou canst not say that this is not a living God. Adore him, therefore. And Daniel said, I adore the Lord my God, for he is the living God. But that is no living God. But give me leave, that means give me permission. Give me leave, O king, and I will kill this dragon without sword or club. And the king said, I give thee leave. Then Daniel took pitch and fat and hair and boiled them together and made lumps and put them into the dragon's mouth, and the dragon burst asunder. What a strange story. Let me give you the Hoban translation. The Bible tells us Daniel was a man of science. Daniel knew full well that pitch is made from tree sap and it is sticky. He knew that fat is salty tasting, and just about all animals like things that are salty tasting. And hair won't digest. So he mixed them together. The dragon liked the taste, swallowed them, but they wouldn't digest, and they plugged up his intestinal tract. And these were the days before Roto-Rooter, and he burst asunder. You figure it out. Anyway, Saddam Hussein. Hussein. Hey, by the way, did you ever notice George Bush always called him Saddam Hussein? There's a reason for that. Saddam is the Arabic word that means prince. Saddam, spelled the same way, pronounced differently, means horse's rear end. So George Bush always called him Saddam Hussein. Anyway, Saddam has a little ego problem. He thinks he is Nebuchadnezzar reincarnated. Their money has Saddam's picture in front of Nebuchadnezzar. Saddam has spent a fortune trying to rebuild, and actually is done now, rebuilding ancient Babylon. Did you know ancient Babylon has been rebuilt? The city that was destroyed 2,600 years ago is back in operation. When they dug down into the sand and found the original walls of the old city, the brick walls were amazingly preserved, and they had carvings of dragons on them. How did they know about dragons in 600 B.C.? Well, that had been almost 2,000 years since the flood, and most dragons were probably gone, but a few were still alive, and apparently Nebuchadnezzar had one in Babylon. Alexander the Great reported his soldiers were scared by dragons when they conquered part of India. This Roman mosaic shows two long-necked dragons fighting. Or kissing. You can't tell what's happening. Boy, that would be necking, wouldn't it? Wow. Anyway, there's St. George slaying a dragon from 275 A.D. You ever read the old Beowulf story in Old English? Good luck. By the way, English has changed quite a bit, folks. There's original Old English from 1,500 years ago. But when they translate the story to modern English, it says, Beowulf killed Grendel the dragon by pulling off one of its arms, and the creature bled to death. Interesting story. They found a Babylonian cylinder seal showing a guy jerking the arm off of a dragon. There are dragon legends from countries all over the world. One of the oldest pieces of pottery in the world is from the first dynasty of Egypt, and it shows two long-necked dinosaurs on it, on ancient pottery. This guy says nobody's ever seen one. Well, then why did they put them on their pottery? Huh? There's an ancient hippo tusk showing it looks a long neck, long-tailed animal. There are dragon stories from cultures really all over the world. Here's a Thai city restaurant showing a dragon head, a Russian medallion with a guy killing a dragon, Bulgarian postage stamp with a guy slaying a dragon. Irish writer said someone killed a dragon with iron nails on its tail. There are websites about dragons if you want to get more on that. The Vikings used to put dragon heads on their ships. Why are there so many Scandinavian stories about the great Kraken, the dragon of the sea? The famous Norwegian hero Siegfried slew the dragon Fafnir about 1,000 years ago. Marco Polo lived in China for 17 years. When he came back, he reported that the emperor in China was raising dragons to pull chariots in his parades. Why would he say that? Well, I think it's because the emperor in China was raising dragons to pull chariots in his parades. That's my theory. In 1611, they had appointed the post of royal dragon feeder. Why do you need a royal dragon feeder? To feed the dragon? The city in France was renamed Nerluc to honor the man who slew the dragon. Indians carved dinosaurs on the walls of the Grand Canyon. How could they know to carve statues and replicas of dinosaurs on the canyons if they lived millions of years ago? This 1925 article came out in a science magazine that said they found pictures of dinosaurs on the walls of the canyon. Look what this one scientist said. About a year ago, a photograph of a dinosaur was shown to a scientist of national repute who was then specializing in dinosaurs. He said, "It is not a dinosaur. It's impossible because we know that dinosaurs were extinct 12 million years before man appeared on Earth." You see, folks, this evolution theory is one of the greatest hindrances to scientific research that has ever come along. In Blanding, Utah, they find carvings of dinosaurs on the walls of the cliffs at the state park. Here's an Australian cave painting showing a guy running away from a round-bodied, long-necked, apparently, dinosaur. I can't pronounce the name of that lake up in Canada, but that's the critter that they find painted on the walls by the Indians up there. Nobody's ever seen one, huh? I don't think he knows that. He thinks that. If you go to Ica, Peru, south of Lima, they've got the driest desert in the world. When the people came across that desert, they saw these strange white lines, obviously man-made. Somebody took white rocks and lined them up. Nobody knew what these white lines were. For hundreds of years, everybody marveled, what are these lines doing on the desert? Until they got airplanes. When you get way up high, you notice these white lines actually make giant images. How many have ever heard of those before, the Nazca lines? Also, all over that region, they found strange stones with animals carved on them they'd never seen before. The Spanish conquistadors brought some back to the King of Spain in 1571 and said, "What are these animals?" He said, "I've never seen anything like this in my life." For the last 400 years, these stones keep getting uncovered. Today, they're called the Nazca burial stones. They think they were buried about the time of Christ. Dr. Dakar has 11,000 of them in his museum. 50,000 have been found. These stones depict humans and dinosaurs together. Dr. Ball has two of them. Don Patton has one. There are only 15 in the United States. The largest collection of dinosaur of these stones in the United States happens to be in my museum in Pensacola, Florida. We have three. Wow. If you ever get a chance to come to Pensacola to see our dinosaur adventure land, you would have a wonderful time there. That is our newest activity, and it's going just really, really well. Notice the sides of the dinosaurs often have circles on there. Frequently, these dinosaurs are depicted with circles on the side. Here's one of the ones in my museum showing a dinosaur grabbing a guy by the head. Here's one showing a guy who apparently cut the head off a dragon, but inside the body of the dragon is another man with his head cut off. So we think the story is telling that the dragon ate the guy, and so the guy killed the dragon in vengeance for his friend or something. I mean, I don't know. But oftentimes, these stones have circles on the side. Now, if you only find dinosaur bones, there's no way to tell what the skin looks like. Dinosaur skin was found fossilized by a Bolivian missionary in 1990, and it had circle patterns on the side. Interesting. Here's a guy cutting the head off of one. Here's a guy riding one. All sorts of stones. Here's a piece of pottery with a dinosaur on it from Ica, Peru. They found a mummy there wrapped in a blanket. All around the blanket were carvings or etchings of dragons. Here's one blown up, what they look like. Interesting. In Acumbaro, Mexico, they found 56,000 ceramic figurines of dinosaurs. 56,000 buried under the ground under some guy's house as he was digging, adding onto his basement. Nobody's ever seen one, huh? I don't think he knows that. An Italian peasant killed a dragon. By the way, do you know why so many Italians were named Tony? Years ago, they were shipping them over here. They just stamped on their forehead, "To New York." Figured, who are you? Tony. Oh. Anyway, an Italian peasant killed a dragon in 1572. A scientist had the dead body mounted for a museum display. Roman swords were found in Tucson, Arizona. Some of you kids are going to be taught that Columbus was the first white man over the ocean. No, the Romans came across all the time. One of these Roman swords has a dinosaur on it. I called the guy who has the sword, Tom Peterson. I said, "Tom, what do you think about this sword with the dinosaur on it?" He said, "Well, it has to be fake because we know man and dinosaurs did not live at the same time." Does he know that or does he think that? He thinks that. And he thinks wrong. You know, during the age of sailing ships, there are lots of stories of people sighting sea monsters. Thousands of sea monster legends exist in the literature. If we had time, we could spend a lot of time on some of these. So dinosaurs, I think, have lived with man all through history. The next obvious question would be, are they mentioned in the Bible? Well, yes. You say, I read my Bible, I didn't see him in there. Well, you won't see the word dinosaur. If you have a King James Bible, the real one, you won't find him in there because that was made in 1611, okay? But if you read the book of Job, chapter 1, you see, Job was a perfect man and he feared God and hated evil. Job had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he had thousands of sheep and camels and oxen and asses. He was rich. And one day the messenger came and said, Job, I got some bad news. Your oxen and asses got stolen and your servants all got killed. By the way, the sheep all burned up and the camels got stolen too. And also, all 10 of your kids died. And to top it off, Satan gave Job boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. And if that wasn't enough, his wife turned against him. Job is having a bad day. And then his 4 friends came to visit him. One of those guys was the shortest man mentioned in the Bible, Bildad the Shuhite. Pretty short, folks. These 4 guys came and they talked to Job for 35 chapters. They had to be Baptists, the way I got it figured. That's what I am. They said, Job, everything's going wrong, huh? We know why. You sinned. Now listen, folks, if something bad happens to somebody, you don't know why it happened. You should pray for them, love them, encourage them, and shut up. Don't go to the hospital when they get their gallstones taken out and say, hey, brother, these ain't gallstones. These are tithes and offerings. God's getting them out of you one way or another. Don't do that, okay? So Job is sitting there and said, I wish the Almighty would answer me. What's going on? Why did this all happen to me? And see, Job didn't know about Romans 8:28. We know about it now. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. This verse does not say everything that happens is good. It says everything will work together for good. That is very different. I'll show you how it works. Has anybody here ever been hungry? Suppose you come to my house, you say, Brother Hovind, I'm hungry. I'll say, come on in, have a seat. I'm going to give you a cup of flour. I got it. Open your mouth. We're going to shove in some salt. That ought to taste good. Well, I thought you were hungry. I got it. We'll give you some baking soda. Now, that'll taste good. Hey, lean your head back. We're going to pour in a half a cup of Crisco. How about a cup of buttermilk? How about let's mix them all together and make biscuits? Hey, well, now that works together, doesn't it? See, individually, they taste lousy, but they work together for biscuits. And God promised, things will work together for good to them that love God. See, all you got to worry about in this life is make sure your heart is right with God. But that'll be tough to do because the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, okay? But Job is sitting there scraping the pus out of the boils, wondering what on earth is going on. And the Lord came down and answered Job out of a whirlwind. You know, if a tornado starts talking to me, I'm going to pay attention. The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? ? I read that 32 years ago as a brand new Christian, and I thought, what a dumb question. Where were you when I built the earth? God, why would you ask Job a question like that? You know he wasn't there when you built the earth. Why would you ask him this? See, I don't think God is looking for an answer. God's looking for an attitude adjustment. These are the same kind of questions you dads have to ask your kids. See, I have 3 kids, one of each. And, well, by the way, my son Eric is back there. Wave at him, Eric. Is he back? There he is, back at my table. He's been traveling 2 years speaking on creation. If you want somebody to come, invite Eric back there. He's been married 2 years. No grandkids yet. Need some of you guys to have a long talk with him for me. But... God says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Job doesn't answer the question. See, God understands all your thoughts. He understands everything. And God was asking Job these questions to change his attitude. And when you ask people questions like Job did, like God did to Job, he's trying to get Job to look at things differently. Just like kids, they get to a certain age and they start to get kind of cocky and they think, you know, they should make the rules around the house. Your dads will understand this. The kid comes in one day and says, hey, Dad, listen, I believe I should be allowed to stay out till 4 in the morning with my friends. After all, I'm 10 now. And Dad says, hold on just a minute, kid. You want to know why you can't stay out till 4 in the morning? Oh, hang on. I skipped one part here. God asked Job all sorts of questions to change his attitude, which we can get into if we had more time. I skipped that on purpose here. Oh, right there. There's my three kids. Eric, forgot to shave. He's back there now. Dad says, son, you want to know why you can't stay out till 4 in the morning? Let me ask you a couple questions, kid. Who pays the electric bill around this house? Who pays the water bill? Who's paying for the house? Who bought those clothes you're wearing, son? Who pays for the food you eat and eat and eat and eat and eat? Who paid for the hot water and soap you took a shower with about a month ago? Let's just get it straight right now, son. The Bible is very clear on this topic. He who payeth the bills maketh the rules. Second Opinions, chapter 4. You see, son, me, Dad, you, kid. And if you're going to sleep under my roof and eat my food, you're going to do it my way. And when you want to do it your way, well, then you go get your own roof to sleep under and get your own food to eat, and you can do it your way. That's the golden rule, son. He that hath the gold maketh the rules. Who do you think you are, kid? Where were you when we bought this land and cleared off this, drove off the grizzly bears and walked uphill to school 40 miles in the snow, barefoot, both ways? I think that's what God is doing with Job. God asked Job question after question after question, 84 questions. Amazing reading Job chapter 38 through 41, reading God's questions. The questions are incredible. But God's trying to change Job's attitude. We come to chapter 40, and God said, behold now, behemoth. Now, what on earth is a behemoth? Well, whatever it is, Job could behold it. Because God never tells you to do something you can't do. Okay? Some reference Bibles say behemoth might be the elephant or hippopotamus. No, it cannot be elephant or hippopotamus. I believe behemoth is the long-necked dinosaur. Now, there's about 13 different kinds of these dinosaurs. There's the brachiosaur, the apatosaur, the cetosaur, the ultrasaur, the seismosaur, the blondosaurus. You just have to talk to her kind of slow, okay? Explain it to her later, okay? It says, he eateth grass as an ox. You say, Brother Hovind, elephants eat grass. And my Bible says, elephant. Well, a lot of animals eat grass. You better look at the next verse. His strength is in his loins, his force is in the navel of his belly. You know, the biggest part on him is his belly. You say, well, elephants have a big belly. Yeah, you're right about that. Hippos have a big belly. Mm-hmm. Brachiosaurus has a big belly. He has a big belly. Better look at the next verse. He moveth his tail like a cedar. His tail's like a cedar tree. Have you ever seen the tail of an elephant? Not like a cedar tree. How about hippo tail? No, I don't think they have tails like a cedar tree, folks. Don't believe so. Next verse says, his bones are as strong pieces of brass. His bones are like bars of iron. He had big bones. By the way, I have this one in my museum in Florida. This is a real toe bone from a brachiosaur. Now, the reason they had these big toe bones is because they had big toes. And they had those big toes because they had a big foot. There's a kid taking a bath in a brachiosaur footprint. They had that big foot because he had a big leg to hold up. Front leg is 20 feet tall. Biggest one they ever found in Oklahoma, was 60 feet tall. They say it'll take them 20 years to dig it out of the ground. Because it is a government project. They estimate when it was alive, it probably weighed about 100 tons, which is equal to 14 school buses put together. That means if he was to come by and step on you, you would be deeply impressed by him. You would be road pizza. Oops, sorry. Speaking of government projects, I'm going to share with you my new invention. It's going to make me the richest man in the world. I'm going to save so much money for the highway department, construction crews, and utility companies, and the military. And all I want is 10% of the savings, and I will be the wealthiest man in the world. I have invented a shovel that will stand up by itself. Thank you, thank you. You won't need to pay those guys to lean on it anymore. Next verse says, he's the chief of the ways of God. He's the chief. That's interesting. That's the Hebrew word resheth, which means the beginning, the chief, the principal. He's the biggest animal God ever made. Well, that would not be the elephant hippopotamus. It would be the brachiosaurus. If he's the chief of the ways of God, and you know, it fits the pattern for the way the devil works. Whenever God makes things, the devil tries to destroy them. God invented music. God loves music. And the devil has tried to destroy it with some ungodly music you ought not listen to. Somebody asked me one time, they said, do you know what you get if you play country music backwards? I said, no. He said, you get your hound dog, your wife, and your pickup, all back. Oh, yeah, back masking. I heard about that stuff. And God invented marriage and the family and sex. God made them male and female, and he understands it pretty good, and he put some rules down. Boys, don't touch the girls until you're married to them. Now, if you don't want to touch them, stay away from me, please, okay? I saw your kind in San Francisco. Okay. The Bible says that God knows the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. He doesn't want you to be hunting for the precious life. He wants you to have a precious life. And God invented the great creatures. You know, God made the dinosaurs. And the devil said, you know, there has to be some way I can use dinosaurs against God. But you know, the devil couldn't fool Adam. Adam named him. Can you imagine the devil coming to Adam and saying, Adam, did you know dinosaurs lived millions of years ago? Adam would say, you're so dumb, there's one in the backyard eating off my cherry tree right now. The devil couldn't fool Noah. Not with dinosaurs, he couldn't. Noah fed them every morning. But for the next 4,000 years, they started to be killed off or die off, and they became many species totally extinct, I suspect, and certainly all of them very rare. By 1809, most of them were gone, and somebody found the bones and put one together. As far as we know, the first dinosaur assembled for a museum was in 1809. The devil said, here's my chance. Wow, I've been waiting 6,000 years for this. These critters have always lived with man. I know that, and God knows that, but these people don't know that. So the devil said, I think I'm going to tell them they lived millions of years ago. And if they believe it, it'll make them doubt the Bible. And boy, has it worked well. You know, for the last 200 years, kids have gone to kindergarten, and they get a book like this. I can read about dinosaurs. Would anybody like to just take a wild guess what the first sentence in the book says? How on earth did you know? Millions of years ago. All the dinosaur books start like that. I think there's any books like this in your kids' public school library or the public library. Think there's going to be any statements like this on National Geographic or Nature Channel or Discovery Channel? Millions of years ago. How many kids are being taught that in your town? At your expense. That ought to bother you. I go to museums all the time. Finally, we decided to start our own. One that won't teach about evolution. It just makes my blood boil seeing those kids go through there learning millions of years ago and knowing it's tax dollars that are paying for this. Next verse says, he lieth under the shady trees in the covert of the reed and fens. The word fens means the swamp. You know, the biggest swamp in the world is in the middle of Africa. That dot right there is the largest swamp in the world. Most Americans don't realize how big Africa is. Here's what Africa looks like next to the United States. How many of you have been taught that all the continents used to fit together in a big supercontinent called Pangaea? I bet they didn't tell you they shrank Africa 40% in order to make them fit. There have been many reports of dinosaurs still living in that swamp in Africa. That swamp is 80% unexplored. It's bigger than the entire state of Arkansas, where our former president and her husband Bill came from. That was a big swamp. Missionary Eugene Thomas was in the swamp for 42 years. He said, oh, I had two pygmies in my church that helped kill and eat one of those animals. They're still alive. There could be some dinosaurs still alive, like the one pulled up by the Japanese fishing boat 32 feet long, 4,000 pounds. I've heard all the controversy pro and con about it. They made a special stamp for Japanese mail. California, 1925, this thing washed up on the beach. There's the head. The guy behind him has a rifle just in case it moves again. The neck was 20 feet long. I got a letter from an atheist. He said, "Hovind, you're so stupid. Don't you know that was a whale?" I wrote back and said, "Please show me any neck on a whale." Just exactly where is the neck on a whale, huh? Explain this to me. But I get asked this question a lot. "Brother Hovind, did God call you to do this? Travel around and speak on dinosaurs?" I speak over 700 times a year. I've been home 7 weekends in the last 11 years. I don't leave my gorgeous wife and my family because I like being gone. Folks, there is a war going on. Find something to do. Okay? If you can't shoot, carry bullets. But everybody can do something. The worst of you could serve as bad examples, if nothing else. Okay? You know, I don't know if God called me to do this or not. I never did get a letter or a phone call. It just needs to be done. See, if I tell my kids, clean your room, I don't want to come back an hour later and find them playing around and the job not done. They're going to say, "You didn't say make your bed." Okay, kid, listen, if I say clean the room, I expect you to figure out the details. Now, kids, you can go to sleep. You won't understand anything I'm about to say. Parents, you will understand. You know, mom can wash the clothes, dry them, fold them, and set them by the bedroom door. The kid comes in and doesn't even see them. How many know what I'm talking about? Now, come on. Didn't you see those clothes? Uh-oh. I think God's up in heaven looking down at some of his kids saying, "Don't you see something that needs to be done?" But you folks that live near Denver ought to go stand up on the Red Rock Amphitheater area on the road up there where they have the dinosaur footprints. Did you know there's a group of guys that stand there called the Friends of the Dinosaurs? And school bus after school bus after school bus of kids stops right on the side of the road. They get out to see the dinosaur footprints on the slanted rock on going up to Red Rock. And those guys voluntarily, a bunch of retired guys, will tell the kids, "Yes, boys and girls, these footprints were made by the dinosaurs millions of years ago." I stopped there one time. I asked this guy, I said, "Do you work for the state?" He said, "No, no, I volunteer my time." I said, "Do you own this property?" He said, "No, no, this is public land." I said, "Do you just stand here and voluntarily teach these kids about the tracks, huh?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, that's interesting." Next school bus stopped. I'm a little younger, can run a little faster. I got to the bus first. I said, "Hey, kids, you ought to see these dinosaur footprints. These were made in the flood in the days of Noah. These dinosaurs were running away from the flood waters, and then they got buried and drowned, and their footprints got left. And then a few months later, the Bible says the mountains lifted up and the water rushed off, and their footprints are now slanted on this hillside." That old man was so angry, I thought he was going to have a heart attack. But why aren't some of you retired folks out there standing on the hill teaching these kids the truth? You're more worried about knocking a ball into a hole in the dirt. Aren't you? Just be honest. Mark 16. Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." He's already told us what to do, folks. He gave the orders. You figure out the details. Get the job done. If you want to get a bunch of dinosaurs and travel around the country, well, go for it. Please do. We don't have time to cover all this stuff here. We'll skip for sake of time. But what we need is some people who can use creation as a means of evangelism. You can take my videotapes, make all the copies you want. They're not copyrighted. Spread them out. Folks, we're trying to win the war, not build the castle. Put some tapes in your public library. Put them in your public school library. Get people to watch them. Have a dino night at your church. Teach the kids the truth about dinosaurs. Get a truck or a trailer and travel around, or a tent like Charles Holcomb does. He stops in cities and goes to neighborhoods and invites a bunch of kids in. This tent blows up. Set it up in 20 minutes. Brings all the kids in and says, "Okay, kids, this is our dino cave and we're going to learn about dinosaurs." And he has a 2-hour lesson with pictures and everything where he teaches the kids about dinosaurs. They have hundreds get saved. Somebody in Denver ought to be doing that. Somebody in your city ought to be doing that. Anybody can do this, folks. Get a bus like the guy in Australia. He travels around, stops in communities, invites people on. Inside is all sorts of pictures and posters and dinosaur fossils, and he teaches the creation view of dinosaurs. You could do that. Get some puppets or flannel graph. Build dinosaur adventure land like we have it. Creation science evangelism. We have hundreds of visitors come through. My son Eric and Bill dress up as Dr. Kaboom and Dr. Kabang. And do... it is absolutely hilarious. And they do science experiments and teach the kids that science glorifies God. Because the kids in public school are going to be taught science proves evolution. Somebody's got to put up a fight, folks. They get a Dinosaur Adventureland license. We have all sorts of interesting activities and fossils and displays and come visit. We have uniforms for our people. There's 37 people working my little ministry in Pensacola, Florida. Everybody can find something to do. You could write books or plays or get on radio or TV talk shows. Folks, stir up the battle. There's a war going on. You know what we need? We need a Christian Barney in every city. You don't need to be very smart at all for this job. Get yourself a big dinosaur costume. Get all the five-year-olds together. Okay, boys and girls. We're going to sing now. Are you ready? God loves you. God loves me. He wants you in His family. If you'll ask Him now, He'll come into your heart, and of His family you'll be part. Shouldn't they learn that? Haggai chided the people and said, is the seed yet in the barn? You fools, it doesn't do any good to leave the seed in the barn. Get the seed out there in the field. Every Christian ought to be spreading seed everywhere you go. Give out gospel tracts. You say, I don't want to offend them. I don't want to drive them off. What are you going to drive them off to? Hell number two? Everybody ought to find something to do. The seven-year-old kid came to me and said, Mr. Oven, I've watched your tapes about 60 times. I know them by heart. When you die, I can take your place. Yay! Everybody ought to find something to do. If I could challenge you today, folks, in your town, you are paying for the destruction of the next generation. Their philosophy is being destroyed by this humanist, evolutionist philosophy, and Satan is starting kids off believing in evolution by using dinosaurs before the kid can even read. And we're wondering why we're losing 75% of the Christian kids that go to public schools lose their faith after 1 year of college. We've got to stop the bleeding, folks. It's about time we get busy and take our job serious. And quit worrying about who's going to win the stupid bowl and start worrying about what your kids are going to be taught and your neighbor kids. Every one of you ought to find something to do for the Lord, because we're all going to stand accountable. We're going to stand before God one day. He's going to say, what did you do? What did you do? What did you do? What did you do? Your next door neighbor went to hell. What did you do? Here's your next door neighbor going to hell. What did you do about it? Did you try? It's going to be a fearful thing to stand before an almighty God. I want to be able to say, Lord, I ain't got much, but I gave you all I had. How about you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please speak to hearts. Lord, there's potential talent in this room to turn this country around. Satan has a lot of your children distracted with games and trinkets and toys and cars and lands and boats and chasing balls around a field while the rest of the world goes to hell. Father, would you please stir up some nests right now and make some people extremely uncomfortable and get them busy serving you. Or there might be one here that's been confused by the dinosaurs. They've believed the lie of the devil, and they've believed they lived millions of years ago, and it's caused them to doubt your word. It's caused them to compromise your word with gap theory or day-age theory. And Lord, please strengthen their faith. You wrote what you wanted to say. You said what you meant, and you meant what you said. And we can trust it. Please, Father, have your will in every heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you.
That was Kent Hovind's presentation entitled, What Happened to the Dinosaurs? Taped live at a Stealing the Mind Bible Conference. To purchase this tape or to receive a free catalog of all of our Bible teaching tapes, call 800-977-2177 24 hours a day or visit us on the web at www.compass.org.